sometimes it is difficult when you have the same rotation of things happening during the year at the same time to try to say anything fresh. And Easter can be like that. Now, don't get me wrong, I love telling you about what Jesus is doing this Easter week, but trying to keep it a little bit fresh is a challenge. And one of the things I've been drawn to this particular Palm Sunday is that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on that foal, and everybody seeing it, in their worldview, it's understandable if they thought all their hopes and aspirations were about to be met. You can't really fault them for seeing this happen, especially when they had either seen or heard about all of the things that Jesus had done. It's very possible that many of them knew the man who'd been born blind and now could see. Certainly they knew about him. It's very possible that those who had been lame from birth, who'd been told to pick up their mat and walk, they knew him. Or at least they knew about him. Similarly, with the lepers who had been avoided in their society but now were milling about with them, they knew about this. And they knew about the confrontations he had had with the Jewish leadership of the day, and I suspect more than a few of them thought, finally, somebody's standing up for us before them. But they had had this notion in their minds for so long that when the king rode into Jerusalem on the foal, that it was the prelude to a political kingdom that was going to kick all of their enemies to death. They expected this. That was their worldview. And it's hard to confront a worldview when the worldview is not quite right. We face this sometimes in our own world when we expect our military prowess to solve all of our problems, when we expect political leadership to solve all of our problems, when we expect certain social conventions to bow beneath the weight of Christians standing up, we still kind of suffer from a mindset that was more like those who threw down the palm branches and the cloaks than it was like the Savior's idea about things. It's a worldview challenge to us. Where will we stand? Will it be with Christ and His wisdom, or will it be with something else that seems right but is really just the wisdom of the world? You see the dilemma? And I want to challenge that a little bit from Proverbs chapter 8. where we read, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way at the crossroads? She stakes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man.' O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Do you hear the call of wisdom? There are times when God tries to speak to us in a still, small voice, where he tries to order things by circumstances that we find. When we get kind of a whisper that confirms his will and what he wants us to do. This is not one of them. If you hear this verse aright, what you hear is the voice of God shouting in the streets, shouting from the gates, crying out to whoever will listen, "Choose wisdom that comes from me and not some kind of insight that the world has to offer." God is inviting us by speaking at the crossroads and calling and commanding us. And he's calling, "Hear me and walk straight." Jesus offered something similar in Luke chapter 9 when he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This is what Proverbs 8 is hinting at when it tells us that wisdom is calling out, crying out, I will say, shouting to the world, "Listen to me." This is what Jesus is doing when he's inviting followers to come along with him. He's doing this in a very public way. He's saying to everybody who's listening to him, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." This isn't some syrupy invitation. Because to take up your cross is to say, take up your possible suffering in light of the cross. To take up the shame of the cross that people might place upon you. The cross is nothing magnanimous. Traitor is killed on the cross. A criminal. Cursed is him who dies upon a tree. And Jesus on Palm Sunday is looking to that event. He knows exactly what's coming. He's been telling them over and over and over again what's coming. And they have said, yeah, we hear you. But they haven't heard him. Because their worldview and his are not in alignment. The worldview of wisdom does not align with the wisdom of the world. What God wants to say to us is different than what the world says to us. And we have to decide who we will listen to and who we will follow. I have thought about this different times in different ways, but I don't like my GPS most of the time. Is there anybody here? You don't have to applaud for that. But there are times when the GPS is the best way to get to a place. I have to acknowledge that. And sometimes when that voice comes on and says, no, dummy, turn left instead. Now you got to make a U-turn and go back. More often than not, she's right. And it bothers me. But there are times where I have learned a thing or two and I don't have to pay attention to her. And I get there just fine. But that has to be learned, you see. If you're just walking through life, not really knowing where to go, this is the ultimate GPS. And it can be relied upon to tell you what's true and to tell you what's helpful, and woe be to the people who would consistently ignore it. The Word of God is a precious thing, because in it is the wisdom of God to know how to see things the way they ought to be seen and to do things the way they ought to be done. Upon occasion, I listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. Anybody else do that? I'm amazed with the number of times the same thing keeps coming up. And he keeps saying the same thing to them. And it's a good biblical thing. It usually involves not getting into debt. That's a good idea if you can avoid it. And you usually can. To declare bankruptcy, for example, everybody has in their minds that, well, that'll solve all my problems, but it doesn't. What solves financial problems are listening to God's word and doing things God's way. And the same could be said of building a strong marriage and family. The same thing can be said of trying to lead a church or to be a part of a church that's led by His Word. Wisdom is crying out at the crossroads and commanding us to hear and walk straight with Him. I, wisdom, it continues, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Wisdom rules and rewards. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the direction of God. This is the rule of God in our lives. This is the promise of a reward for listening and attending to that rule. The world doesn't understand this. The world has ideas about what just leadership ought to look like. And in the modern world, at least most of what we hear, is it's to take from people who have something and to give it to somebody who doesn't have anything, which all sounds like maybe that would be a noble idea, except the people taking it from those that have it just keep it for themselves. I'm amazed by the number of times somebody that was promoting this transfer of wealth, the transfer of the wealth happens, but it just happens into their bank account. And yet, fools keep listening and paying attention to what they have to say. When Jesus would say to you, it's not so much a matter of finance, it's a matter of my kingdom and doing what I will. I'm waiting on my reward for you. I have mentioned a lady before who was profoundly influential in my life. Her name was Etta. She was an elderly lady at the time I served, the first church I served in Wilcox. Etta was a dear, dear lady. And she loved her Lord. And there were many times in my youthful ignorance as a pastor, now I'm just an older, ignorant pastor, but in my youthful ignorance, there were a number of times where Etta would pick up a phone and she would say, come and see me. And she would say, I see what's going on, and I see how you're dealing with things and how other people are dealing with things, and I would just like to share my insight. And after the first couple of times of listening to her, I was really glad when she picked up the phone and she called. Etta didn't have money. She was an older lady who, she was just getting by. But boy, she knew her Lord. I know it would be nice to have a lot of stuff. I'm an American. I want all that I can get too. It's just what happens to us, I guess. But at the end of the day, I hope we don't get so tied to stuff that we wouldn't be ready to give it all away for the sake of the gospel. And you would say, well, that might put me in jeopardy for the rest of my life. And I would say, it might. But you know what it's going to gain you for the rest of your eternity? You see, this is where worldviews collide. The world looks about, how do I get enough for right now, today? And God says, treasure things in heaven. Because those will be the rewards you live with for the rest of your eternity. What's more valuable? $1 million in a bank now? Or a soul that you were helpful to lead to Christ for all eternity? Is it better to have some great mansion you live in now? Or is it more to wait for your home in heaven? You see, you start weighing these things, and in your mind, if you're wise, you will look at that and you say, of course eternity matters most, but the world keeps saying no, today does, and it's hard not to listen. But today I say to you that the scriptures tell us, listen for all eternity for the wisdom of God. Because that reward is an inheritance filling up your treasury forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Could be said that the Lord was granting an inheritance to those who love Him and filling their treasuries. Brothers and sisters, we are rich beyond our wildest imaginations. We are rich in Christ. Though you may struggle to pay for the place you live and the food you eat and the clothes you wear, if you are in Christ, you are fabulously wealthy. And wisdom wants to rule your life and share her rewards. And wisdom provides a foundation for joy. Because wisdom starts everything and celebrates everything that happens that wisdom approves of. It is true that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it by His word. He spoke, and day 1 through 6 came into being. And just in case nobody's heard me say it yet, I believe in creation in 24 hours, 6 days in a row. And on a 7th day, God rested. And anybody who wants to say it developed over billions of years, they need to think again. But the scriptures tell us here in our interaction with a worldview that the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work. The first of His acts of old. You hear where He's hearkening back to the very start of things. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its folds and the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom starts it all. Before there was a moment in time, there was an eternal wisdom that knew what to do. And he spoke, and creation leapt into being. Before there was anything, I am existed. Jesus speaks about it in this way in John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" That's a pertinent question. And what a pertinent answer. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You know what they did next? They pick up stones and they were going to kill him for blasphemy because they knew exactly what he was saying. And anybody that ever says that Jesus didn't say he was God, they need to go back to this passage and many others, because Jesus is clearly saying to them here, "I am divine. I am." You'll remember that's how God answered Moses. When Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And the voice from the bush says, "What? Tell them I am sent you." And Jesus says, "I am here." There is no clearer connection that we find in all the scripture of Jesus' statement about his divinity. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was the founder of creation. He spoke and the world leapt into being. And he was the creator of all things, and in him all things hold together yet today. What an amazing God we worship. What an amazing Savior we worship. If he took his attention off his creation for a moment, it would just dissolve into nothing. He holds you together. Every atom in your body, he holds in his hand so it stays together. That's awesome to consider. But wisdom starts it all and is daily filled with delight in what is happening. And this is not your delight directly. This is wisdom's delight in serving his Father. Do you remember what it says? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. even when he was saying, Father, I don't want to do this in the garden, and is there another way around? When the Father made it clear there was no other way, it was joy that held him on the cross, because he was worshiping his Father in what he was doing, and he knew how it would benefit us. He was lifting up the glory of his Father's name, and he was purchasing your life forever. And he delighted to do it. I know that John Piper gets a little bit of grief for his ideas about desiring God and being what he calls a Christian hedonist, that we should have so much delight in what we do for the Lord that we wouldn't want to do anything else. Sometimes I think he gets a little carried away. But he is on the right track. That it should be a joy to us to serve our Lord, as it was for wisdom to serve the Lord. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. I rejoiced in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom is ruling and rewarding. Wisdom is starting and celebrating. Wisdom is calling and commanding. And wisdom is inviting and warning about what is to be. And now, O sons, verse 32 says, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom is inviting you to keep his ways. And he is warning those who do not that the end of their decision-making process, the end of their worldview, is death. And what wisdom is saying to us now is, hold everything in the world lightly, but hold wisdom, that is Jesus, tightly. Hold the world lightly, but hold Jesus tightly. You think about his interaction between the rich young ruler who asked him, how must I be saved? And Jesus gave him an answer, and when he heard that answer, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is not an injunction to poverty. It is just a recognition that if you have put your hope in your wealth, it's hard for you to turn and trust Christ. It is not that some people who are extravagantly wealthy do not love him, because there are many who do. And it is not that those who are impoverished reject him, because there are many who do. It is not so much about the wealth as it is the decision about who to hold on to. On October 29th, that Black Sunday, when the stock market crashed back in the late 20s, five of the wealthiest men in the world jumped off of skyscraper balconies because they had put all their hope and all their trust in their extravagant wealth, and it was wiped out in a matter of hours. And they had no substance left in them. But it is true that there were many who were lacking in wealth that also committed suicide, because they looked at the undoing of the world that they knew and they said, is there anything for us? In that gap came one of the most profoundly influential Christian undertakings that ever transpired. The Great Depression that the United States went through gave birth to people like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Billy Graham and a host of other evangelists who dedicated their lives to reaching folks for Christ. And they were fabulously successful at it. Because their worldview was not the same worldview that everybody else had. Their worldview collided with it and stood for Christ in that moment. I don't know what the days ahead hold. I'm not going to try to play the prophet because I don't want to be stoned, and proof of that is that my NCAA bracket is terrible. I've still got a chance with the champion. But everybody else is gone. So I don't want to try to tell you I know what the future holds. But I know that Jesus holds it. I know that the wisdom of God works in spite of all the circumstances that we might find ourselves. Your world might get shaken by an illness, or by a death, or by a relationship that sours. Your world can get shaken by all kinds of things. I've experienced that to one degree or another, and I'm empathetic to people who go through these things. But I also hear from so many who start to question the goodness of God in the midst of it all. And if you do, can I just remind you of a day when one worldview collided with the worldview of most of the world? It was that Palm Sunday when they all expected Jesus to take care of them. And Jesus said, I've got to tell you, I've got a different idea. I am going to take care of you, but I'm not going to get rid of the Romans. I'm not going to solve your political mess. I'm not going to solve your health issues. I mean, think of all the people that he didn't heal. Think of all the challenges that people faced that didn't get solved. But everyone can come to the foot of the cross because Jesus knew what worldview he was promoting and living out. And so it took him from that temple to the mount, and from that mount to the tomb, and from that tomb to glory. And so it can take you from wherever you are to glory. What worldview are you holding on to most? Does it have Jesus at the center? If it doesn't, you need to rethink it and trust Christ, the wisdom of God. Heavenly Father, we give this day to you knowing that there's so much that we do not know. There's so much that we do not have clarity about. But we know that you love us, that you've saved us who have called on your name, and you will lead us every step of the way. Help us trust the worldview of your wisdom today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.